Amen. Good morning. Thanks for being at Oak City Church this morning. If you're new, welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you're visiting, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll come back tonight. You can see stage is set up for our kids' production tonight, and so we're excited about that. You can come back tonight, bring some visitors back tonight. We've got some folks come from our kids' school tonight that we're super excited about, and hope that you can bring some folks as well. We have some two Christmas Eve services this coming Saturday, and so we've got some cards that greeters will be handing to you on your way out, and just some cards to pass out to some folks in your life. And we'd ask for you to invite some folks to Christmas Eve too. That's going to be a fantastic service. So we have been in a series the last few weeks, running up to Christmas, getting ready for Christmas, about how people in the Bible responded to Jesus and getting us ready to respond to Jesus in the right way coming up to Christmas. And so the first week we looked at Herod. So King Herod's a guy in the Bible. And when King Herod found out that Jesus was coming, he tried to get rid of Jesus. And I said that week that Herod might have understood Christmas better than any of us, because King Herod understood that Jesus came to be a king and that there could only be one king, that either Jesus was going to be king or Herod was going to be king, but they both weren't going to be king. And so he sought to get rid of Jesus before Jesus could be a problem for Herod. And a lot of people treat Jesus like that. They don't want to get too close to Jesus because they understand by virtue of the thing that Jesus is going to be a problem if he gets too close, because he's going to want more than they want to give. And so people tend to avoid Jesus, and you know people like that in your life. You are that in some areas of your life. You don't want Jesus to get too close to it because he's King Jesus, and he's going to want that part of your life. Last week, Pat gave a message looking at the Pharisees, and so that's another group of people, and they misunderstood Jesus. They were really seeking after God, and Jesus said, okay, well, I'm here, I'm God. And they said, no, we know what God's like, and you're not like God, and so you can't be him. And he kept saying, no, I am him. And they're like, no, you can't be. And just it came to a head, and eventually they killed him because they misunderstood what they thought God was like. And Pat talked about how we are most susceptible to being that type of person where we misunderstand him. And the line that he repeated was that they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that's what church people have. That's the danger for us, is that we worship him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. If this is your church, you should listen to that message, because it's a great message for the church. It's a great message for our church. And this week, we're going to look at a third way to respond, and a sort of obscure story in the book of Luke. Two people that honestly I've wanted to talk about for years, but that respond to Jesus in absolutely the perfect way, the right way. And so it's their names are Simeon and Anna. And you can open your Bible to Luke chapter 2 if you have it, or this will be on the screen. So this is how this story goes. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, Mary and Joseph, brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what's said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So here's what's going on here. Jesus is about 6 weeks old at this point, and they had to go to the temple in Jerusalem, which is just a hop, skip, and a jump from Bethlehem, to offer some sacrifices. One, because Mary, after you have a baby, she's unclean, and so she has to offer sacrifice, and because Jesus is the firstborn male, and so they have to offer a sacrifice. They're just things in the Old Testament law they have to take care of. And so this shows us that Mary and Joseph are devout. They really want to do things the right way, and they were seeking after the Lord in this. It also tells us that they're poor, because when it says a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, in the Old Testament law, the offerings that they could bring, there's like a list of them, and it starts with a bull or a ram, and it's kind of like taxes, you know, and it's you pay based on what you make, and at the bottom is turtle doves and pigeons, and it's an accommodation for people that don't have that much. And so them bringing that tells us that they didn't have a lot of money and that Jesus was born into poverty. Now, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And this is where the story gets weird, because you've never heard of this guy before and you never hear of this guy again. It's the only time he's mentioned in the Bible is in this scene. And he's this righteous, devout, older man. He's in the temple area and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's Old Testament language. You know, the Old Testament is the story, the whole Bible really is the story of God telling us, if you follow my ways, things are going to go well for you. If you don't follow my ways, things are going to go horribly, horribly wrong for you. And Simeon is a guy who's realized things have gone horribly, horribly wrong for us. And in the Old Testament, when things go horribly wrong, God, at different places all throughout the Old Testament, a lot of them in his prophets, talks about the comfort of Israel and how I'm going to bring comfort to Israel. And that language is consolation. The comfort, the encouragement of God is going to come to Israel. And so Simeon is one who's just realized we need God to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. We are helpless. And he has spent his life waiting for God to show up and just devoted himself to that. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So in the Old Testament, there's also talk of one ruler, one king, one prophet, one servant, all the same guy, the Christ, the Messiah, one guy that was going to come. And God somehow, in prayer, in a vision, in whatever, has revealed to Simeon, you're not going to die before you see the Christ. Would that I walked so closely with God that he revealed something like that to me, you know? And so he hears this, and he greets them in the temple. In November, we turned 10 years old as a church this fall, and so in November, we kind of took a step back and said, here's where we are as a church, and laid out really seven things that are really important to us as a church, four of which we feel like we got really well, and three of which we need to improve upon, things we need to get better, and those were three messages in 3 weeks. How many of you remember those three things that I said we need to improve upon as a church? Who can throw out one of those? Excellence. That's interesting. That's what they remembered in the first service, verse 2. So that's one of the things. So we're authentic and with excellence, we need to value those things. But if our excellence and our authenticity were in a foot race or on a track, our authenticity's probably lapped our excellence at this point. And so we need to do things in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And so for some of us, that means we got to step in and play our part in the body of Christ. Other of us might be doing too many things, and some of us were doing things, but we're not doing them to 100%. We're kind of doing them to like 80%, and we just need to step things up. And I've had a lot of conversations with people that stuck with people over the past month or so. So that's good. What's another one of those things that we need to, you know, just step up our game? And what another of those three messages? Prayer was one of them. And so I talked about how I had heard a pastor say that when he started his church, they tried to create a culture of desperation when it came to the things that only God could do. A culture of desperation, which reflected itself in prayer, that we need to be desperately dependent on God for the things that only God can do. That when you're a church, that's pretty much everything that matters, are the things that only God can do. Only God can change our hearts. He can change the hearts of the people around us. And so we need to desperately depend on God to make that happen. Simeon and the lady that I'm going to mention in a minute, Anna, that's what it looks like. This guy desperately depends on God, knowing that only God can fix these problems that we have. The third of those messages was urgency. Thanks. And so I talked about how God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's called us into the mission that he's been on throughout the whole Bible. And we need a greater urgency about that mission, and said that we should not expect that God is going to do significant things in us unless we are willing to participate in the significant things that God wants to do through us. And that's going to come up a little bit later in the message. And Simeon reflects these things. And so it says he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus in to do for him according to the custom of the law, these two get together, and he took him up in his arms. And so I picture a little Lion King here, you know, when Mufasa or whoever it is takes Simba up and, like, you know, and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people as a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This is such a bizarre scene. Like, you have to imagine these guys go into the temple to do the things that they're supposed to do. Like, you go to the mall, and there might be older people in the mall, and you're pushing your baby around in the stroller, and people are like, oh, your baby's so, you know what I mean? But, like, pick your baby out of the stroller and lift them up and bless God, and this is the one that's going to save the world, and you're like, give me my baby back now, you know, like, this is weird. But this guy somehow knows things that he is not supposed to know, Like, they know these things, but they don't know how this old guy knows these things. Like, really strange things are going on around Jesus. And he just doesn't know. He doesn't know anything about Mary and Joseph. He doesn't know anything about Jesus. He doesn't know about, you know, the things he's going to teach or the miracles he's going to do or the people that he's going to heal. He doesn't know that Jesus is going to die on a cross. He doesn't know Jesus is going to rise from the dead 3 days later. He doesn't know any of that. Simeon knows they need help. Simeon knows he needs help, that he has problems in his own life, in his own heart. And his problems are affecting all of his relationships. He knows that Israel has problems. He knows the world has problems. Rome has huge problems. And he knows that they have proven, all of them, woefully inept at solving their own problems. Anybody feel like you have been woefully inept at solving your own problems? That's how you get ready for Christmas. That's why Simeon's ready for Christmas. He's like, God, I can't do this. I need you to do this. He knows they need a lot of help. And he knows God has said he will send help. And he doesn't need to know exactly how that's going to play itself out. He doesn't need to connect all the dots. He just knows that God has said help is here. And he's going to celebrate it. And it says that his father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary. And so here in the Lion King thing, he goes a little Rafiki, like he knows some things that he's not supposed to know. And God's revealed more to him so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And then the story goes on. It says, coming up at that very hour, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84, and she didn't depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting, with fasting and prayer night and day. So you look at this and you do the math. She lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. She probably got married 14, 15, 16 years old, lived with her husband for 7 years. He died, and then she was a widow until she was 84. So for about 60 years, she goes to the temple night and day, worshiping with fasting and prayer. I don't think she fasted for 60 years, because I don't think you can fast for 60 years, but you know what I mean? Like, she regularly fasted and came before the Lord and just said, God, help us. Send help. This is somebody who is desperate for God to help us, someone who really knows what it means to depend on God. And it says, coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so when Simeon comes up, Anna comes up as well, and then she starts talking to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, which implies there's a bunch of other people in the temple that have been waiting for this. And she says, he's here. So you've got Mary and Joseph, and this old guy Simeon, and then this lady who's 84, who must be crinkled up like a raisin. Like, you still see people from that part of the world, from the Middle East, that are older. They don't even have to be older, and they just look weathered. Have you ever seen people? Like, she's got to look old. People didn't live to be 84. They didn't have lotion, you know? Like, she's this old lady is dancing around, exuberant, because your baby's here. And she gets it. Like, there's this big Jesus party going on in the temple. And Mary and Joseph have to be like, how do these people know? Like, they know because Mary's had a baby and she's never had sex with anybody. So they know something weird is going on. And apparently some shepherds know. But at this point, those are the only people that know about what's going on. And I have to believe that the scene leaves an impression, because it happened so long before Jesus' ministry and Mary remembers it. Luke, when he writes his gospel, he's a physician and an historian, and so when he starts his gospel, he's writing to a guy named Theophilus, and he makes a real big point of this. He says, I've been very meticulous, and I've interviewed people, and I want you to be confident in the things that I'm writing, so you can be confident that these things happen, so you can be confident in your faith, and it's based in fact. And so I envision him probably 20 years after Jesus has died and risen and ascended, sitting down with Mary in Jerusalem and saying, hey, just tell me everything you remember, or in Galilee, tell me everything that you remember. Let's just sit down and go over it all again. And Mary saying, man, there was this day when we took Jesus and to dedicate him in the temple, and the craziest stuff happened. And she never forgot it. When they'd performed everything according to the law of God, they returned to Galilee, to the town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So Herod thought, I don't want God. That's going to screw everything up for me. And the Pharisees thought, I know what God is like, and this can't be God, so we got to get rid of him. And Simeon and Anna were just desperate for God to show up because they knew how much they needed him. What made them different? Why were they so desperate for God to show up? I've told this story a few times because it happened right at the beginning of the church. And so if you were around in the beginning, you'll remember some of this. And I've told it once or twice maybe since then. But there was a guy in town, business owner, Christian business owner guy, that he would held these lunches. And so he had a bunch of pastors and Christian business folks in, and he had this lady in to come talk about sex trafficking in the industry. And she was working in Eastern Europe and Africa to stop it there. And so she came in, very powerful woman and a speaker, and was talking to us. And she talked about how Atlanta was a hotbed of sex trafficking. And I thought, Atlanta is a sex hotbed of sex, like Atlanta? And then she talked about how in Asian newspapers in New York City, they advertise like trips from New York, day trips from New York to Atlanta for like sex tourism. And I thought, what? And she talked about how the FBI had this thing set up where they were gonna, in one day, get 1,500 girls rescued that were being held in basements of houses in suburban Atlanta. And I thought, come on. And since then, that's just true. Like, I was watching a CNN special the other night about girls being held in the basement of a house in Queens, right across from an elementary school. Like, this is just how it happens. And after all this stuff with this lady a few years ago, some folks here helped the police get that some girls were being held in the basement of a house in Mordecai, like right down the street. That's where they, it's just how they do it. And so she said they were gonna get them all out, but somehow word got out, and so they only got 150 of the girls out in this sting. But when they got those 150 girls out, they found a ledger, and in the ledger they detailed how much they charged for different sex services. And without, I mean, some of them involved the death of the girls. And for the first time, I've been following Jesus for 25 or 30 years at the time. I think for the first time, I thought, Jesus, I know the Bible says you're coming back. You need to come back now. Like right this second now, you need to come back. And I had never thought that with the type of urgency that I thought that in that moment. And we should still think that because that's still happening all over the place right now. Why are Simeon and Anna so desperate? That's not really the question. Why aren't we so desperate for him to come back in the fullness of his power, like right now? You know what I mean? They understood the mess we's in. And somehow we're not getting it. When I started following Jesus, I first heard the gospel, I was in high school and came to understand who Jesus was and what he had done for me. And someone said, do you want to, you know, receive what he's done for you? And I said, yeah, I do. And so I started following Jesus. And I was in a kind of pseudo-Pentecostal church, and those churches tend to talk more about Jesus coming back. We should talk more about Jesus coming back. And, you know, maybe part of the reason we don't is because I grew up in that, and they can go a little bit overboard with it. So there was a book back then, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Was anybody in anything like that? Yeah. And so I looked it up this week to check my facts on that I remembered it straight. And he was coming back on September 11th, 1988. And so this is my recollection of that. I was a senior in high school, and I had that was a Sunday, and I had a really big soccer game on Tuesday. And so I remember praying to God, hey, I know you're coming back on Sunday, but could you just wait a few days? Like, because this game is big. You know, we're playing our rivals, and it's a big game. But you see what I'm saying? Like, I just don't get it. You know? Like, we lack perspective on this thing. And Simeon and Anna get something that we don't get, and that's why they understand Christmas better than we understand it. And it's not just that we don't get how bad things are out there, and so we're selfish in that. It's that we don't get how bad things are in here. And the contrast between what God made us to be and what we are as we live out our lives and our relationships. And that if we were what God made us to be in this moment, it'd be so much better than what we are right now. And so if he says, I'm going to come back, we should say, yeah, let's do it right now. Because you can do this a lot better than we can do this if you came just in the fullness of it. And Simeon and Anna got that and were just desperate enough for it to spend hours every day asking God to show up. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, I believe this is exactly what he's talking about. Blessed are those people that just know they can't do it on their own and know how much they need God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't have that type of humility most days. Just this week, thinking about things that are going on in the world, how many of you have seen any of these videos coming out of Syria, out of Aleppo? The rebel forces have been pounded, you know, by these bombings for, I don't know, weeks, months, and now the government forces are closing in, and so they're sending videos out. The rebels are of like, hey, it's a matter of hours now before they get here, and they're going to kill all of us, that's okay, but can you do something for my daughter? Like, just the desperation and resignation and just this slow-motion tragedy that's going on. We talk about Nicaragua a lot. Josh is here, and I'm going to have him up in a few minutes. And just one of the places we talk about is El Limonal and this community on the edge of a trash dump where that's how people make their living. And these kids that are, you know, making their living in this trash dump and huffing glue, like industrial strength glue that's frying their brain, because that's life. And what can we do there? I mean, desperate situations. Andy Lepper, the guy from India, was here a few weeks ago talking about some of the situations that the kids that are in his orphanage came out of, and just desperate situations. But you don't need to go to India to find kids that are in desperate situations that need a family, because there's 120,000 kids in the United States that are foster kids that are looking for families. They just want to be, they need to be a part of a family. Earlier this week, how many people saw this locally in the news? There was an 18-year-old kid in Southeast Raleigh that they found dead in his car, shot in his car. I saw that on Sunday or Monday, and I'd always look at those stories. And so someone had seen him Saturday but thought he was strung out and just left him there. And then Sunday, they saw that he was still there, and so they went and knocked on the window, and they saw that he'd been shot. And so they called the police, and he had shot someone earlier in the year, and now he'd been shot. And I thought, man, how do kids get caught up in this? And then Monday, my son's second grade teacher sent us a email home saying, hey, just give you guys a heads up. Someone in Jonathan's class, a little girl, tragically and suddenly lost her 18-year-old brother. And so we're talking to the kids about it, but we want to let you know, because you might have to have a conversation about it. Like, that's Jesus, right now. And it's not just out there. Like, we need him in here. Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. Is Christmas the busiest time of the year? Could it be? How many of you feel like you're emotionally stretched to a limit that is not super healthy? Tired, busy, like busy beyond what is a good thing for you right now. How many of you are in that spot? How many of you financially feel like this is do not, this is not good, right? This is not healthy right now, you know? How many of you would say your relationships are being strained because of your emotional and financial health? Possibly your relationships with the person that you're sitting next to are being strained right now because of those things. Like, we don't need them out there. We need them right here. And I think if we could see what our families were meant to be, and I think we have good families in our church compared to what our families are, but what he meant them to be, we would be like, oh, yeah, man, come back right now in the fullness of it. If we could see what our marriages were meant to be compared to what they are right now, we'd be like, now. We'd get Simeon and Anna and why they spent hours in the temple every day saying, Jesus, now. And I come through this thinking we're not desperate for God because for two things. One, we don't have the faith to see what God is capable of doing. And so we don't get the contrast because our view of God is too small. And we don't have faith to see just how great it would be if he showed up and made us into who he created us to be, finished that work of conforming us to the image of Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. And we're not desperate for God because we don't have the humility to admit what we are incapable of doing. And so we don't want to give up on our own ability to fix things. And Simeon and Anna had the faith, and they had the humility, and so they were ready. This is what Christmas is. Jesus has come. And thank God Jesus has come, because we wouldn't be in this room right now if Jesus hadn't come. People wouldn't be gathered in Jesus' name all around the world right now, this day, you know, celebrating the day that Jesus rose, if Jesus had not come. And the church has been a great force for good for the world for 2,000 years. And so praise the Lord that Jesus has come. And that's Christmas. We remember that Jesus has come. Jesus is coming. And so at Christmas, we can remember that there's still a promise that Jesus is coming. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't set your hope on the next bright, shiny object that seems to occupy the space in front of you, but set your hope fully on the revelation of Jesus and the grace that's going to be brought to you in that. And so there's something more that we look forward to. But it doesn't have to stop even with that hope. I think Christmas can be a call to mission. And if we are the body of Christ, the church, that means Jesus is here right now. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus is here. And so we are the church. And so we minister to each other as Jesus to each other. And we minister to the world around us as Jesus. And so Christmas should be that good news. I mentioned that Josh is here, and I'm going to have Josh come up with a friend. Esmirna is going to come up as well, who's never been outside of Nicaragua. And so she came when it was particularly cold, which I thought was awesome. We were praying for snow the other night so she could see snow, but she just got ice. So that was good, too. But they're going to come up, and as they come up, we're going to show a video called Busca la Sombra, which is a campaign they're running right now, but also it's about El Limonal, the place that I mentioned, and introduces like these problems and how they are being Jesus to those kids in those areas.
In Nicaragua, when a kid is leaving the house, their parent might say to them, "Busca la sombra." Literally, it means find the shade. It's their way of saying, stay out of trouble. So we're going to build this community center in El Limonal, because there's nowhere for these kids to go. Our current program has been great, but it's great for one day per week. That's just not enough. One day of school is not enough for a good education. One day of parenting isn't enough to raise up a healthy human being. And so for us, one day a week with our kids is not enough. This center will be the only safe place that some of these kids have to go and play every day, a place for the kids to be kids. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, and a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. I think that scripture embodies a huge piece of what we're doing with our ministry in El Limonal. We want to be a shelter for these kids, an oasis, a place where they can come and be, to play, to be safe, to hear the gospel every day. They don't have that right now. We can change that.
Okay, so this is Josh. If you don't know who Josh is, Alan is up here frequently talking about Sunica, and Sunica is a ministry that we partner with in Nicaragua. And Josh is the part of Sunica that is in Nicaragua. So people go down to Nicaragua, they're with Josh. Josh and Betty were here for about 5 years. They met in Nicaragua, came back here for about 5 years. Josh grew up in Apex, and Betty grew up in Chile, and then they got married here, and then they moved back to Nicaragua, and now they're probably in Nicaragua forever. And so we're excited to have Josh with us just for the weekend, ever so briefly. Tell us about the kids in this community and the types of situations that you see them dealing with.
Yeah, so Jeff mentioned earlier, you know, kids huffing glue and what that does to them, and that's a normal reality that we see often. And in our programs, we have discipleship programs where we work with kids, and so we run into cases of sexual abuse, cases of physical abuse. Verbal abuse is kind of a normal down there, and so that's something we're constantly working through. And then on top of that, when we were talking through this question of just the reality of kind of not being taken into consideration, like kids for us, my kids are everything, right? They're a huge part of my life, and it feels like oftentimes in the culture down there, and this isn't a blanket statement, but oftentimes they're just considered a bit more of a nuisance until they're useful, if that makes sense, until they can make money or search through trash to find recyclables and so kind of exploited, you could say. That's a struggle. And then also we have many cases of young teen pregnancy and kids going off to, boys going off to work as soon as they're able-bodied, basically. And girls, there's a girl, Yisel, that Esmirna discipled for about a year, who's from this community at Limonal, who she turned 15, and she's from a broken home that just wasn't offering her much as far as stability and love. And so she ran off with a guy at 15 and is gonna have a baby, and just that's just reality for them. They call it getting married or getting robbed. There's no there's no officiality to it. You're not actually getting married, but it's just you're getting robbed by a guy, and it's a mutual thing, but you just run off and try to find a better life somewhere else.
Now, Esmirna is not from El Limonal. She is from a little town called Batel, or from that's where you guys met Esmirna.
Yeah.
And they were in Batel when Josh and Betty met, and when Alan and Josh were down there 10 years ago. But she is a pretty good, and now you guys have discipled her for a period of time and were really Jesus to her and a good example of how you can be Jesus to those kids. Tell us a little bit about her story.
Yeah, so Esmirna, to give you guys some background, about age 10, her parents split up. They got divorced, they split up, and she has two younger brothers in that marriage, and her brothers were taken by her aunt and cared for, and they've lived with her, been well taken care of their whole life. And Esmirna was the oldest, and she kind of got bounced around. She spent some time with her mom, and that didn't work out, and her grandma for a while. And then over the course of about 8 years, lived in, I think, 9 different homes. And so just kind of got tossed around by whoever was willing to have her for a short amount of time. And so we met Ismirna in that time when she was about 12, back in 2005. And Betty grew really close with her. She spent a lot of time with her. And Betty was doing ministries in different communities around the community that we were living in. And Ismirna has an amazing singing voice and lots of energy. And so she was tagging along Betty, and they would spend lots of time together. And she got to just kind of be Jesus to her for a while. And so we developed a relationship with Ismirna and real close friendship, and she really felt like family. So when we moved down to Nicaragua in 2013, we had the opportunity to take Ismirna in to live with us and have some stability. So she's been living with us now for 3 years. And she's just finished her third year of a psychology program. She's in college and she's rocking it out. She's like, why is everyone clapping? She's rocking it out. And so we have, like I mentioned earlier, we have our discipleship programs. And so we have three communities right now where we are working on raising up young leaders through discipleship programs, and just showing kids love Jesus all the time. And local Nicaraguan young adults are running those programs. And so Ismirna is one of our volunteer leaders in those programs in two of our communities. And I said this before, like, it's not because she's on stage with me or because she's family and she lives with us, like, but she is amazing at it. And as we were talking through this, like, we came to the realization, like, the lack of consistency, right, through her whole entire life, mixed with the love, these like spots of love and care from the people that she wouldn't necessarily expect it from Betty, from our friend Olivia, who's over there. A little shout out to Olivia, who spent lots of time in Nicaragua loving on this girl. You know, the places where she expected it from, her home, her family, it wasn't there. But certain people came into her life and were Jesus to her. And now, like, she does that for lots of other girls. She's got a group of four girls in El Limonal. She's got two groups of four girls in this other community, Salinas Grandes, that she's loving on. And just her passion and her excitement and her joy that she has in doing that is captivating, which is why she's here with us. So.
One of the great things, and I've mentioned this a time or two, about Sunika and watching these guys over 10 years, and I went to visit early when the church started and you guys were still in Battelle, is seeing their relationships with Ismirna, and there's a kid named Darwin who's young at the time too, and now, and Josh and Betty and Alan have, you know, spoken into their lives and been Jesus to them and discipled them for 10 years now, but now they are the leaders that are discipling other people. And just seeing a ministry that multiplies over years has been encouraging and fantastic. So now we're going to ask Ismirna. The video is about a campaign they're raising, and we've talked about this a little bit. They're raising $168,000 to build a community center in El Limonal. So there's this trash dump, and there's a cemetery, and there's a little village, and they're going to put a community center right there. That will give them a greater presence in that community, not just a like once a week presence, but an everyday presence in that community. And they're about $118,000 into the $168,000 campaign. But we're going to ask Ismirna how that will help them minister to these kids.
Hola.
See, this is what bilingual congregation right here. You guys, way to go. Good job. Yeah.
Estoy muy feliz de estar aquí con ustedes.
So I'm really happy to be here with you guys.
Y algo tan hermoso también que he vivido allá en el Limonal con los niños es de ver como las necesidades también que ellos tienen espirituales de amor, de paz que ellos necesitan también.
One of the most beautiful things that I've been able to see through this program is to see even just the need that the kids have in this program to be filled spiritually, to be filled with love and peace.
Y también algo que me ha impactado muy fuerte y aún lo recuerdo cuando, y lo comparo, ¿verdad? Cuando yo estaba niña, los momentos que pasé, entonces algunas necesidades que yo tenía, que alguien me escuchara. Entonces ahora veo en estas necesidades también en los niños y puedo tener la dicha de compartir lo que yo antes estaba viviendo.
Yeah, for me, so I remember growing up and having that need for someone to listen to me, to spend time with me. And now I have the opportunity through this program, and we'll have more time to have the opportunity to provide that for kids, the same thing that I would have needed when I was younger.
Y aún recuerdo que gracias a Olivia, a Betty, también que ellas pudieron escucharme un momento. Entonces ahora yo siento que yo puedo hacer esa parte en mí, en darle eso a ellos, porque yo sé que ellos necesitan eso. Entonces yo estoy como 100% dispuesta en hacerlo, en mostrar, y por eso estoy tan emocionada en que se pueda hacer este centro.
So thanks, you know, there was a time in my life, thanks to like Olivia and Betty, my wife, who's not here right now, you know, they spent time with me in those times of need when I was growing up, in certain moments when they were there, and now I get to be a part of this, and I'm all in, super excited about what's to come and being a part of this, and really excited about this becoming a reality. In Nicaragua.
Thanks, guys. That is what Christmas is about. Like, Jesus has come, and Jesus is coming. Jesus is here. And Jesus is in our midst. And Jesus has called us to minister to each other. And Jesus has called us to minister to the people around us. And he's called us to be urgent about the mission that he's given us. And he's called us to desperately depend on him. And that he's with us in that mission and to do things in a manner that are worthy of the gospel. But he's called us into that. And I think that leads you to a place where Simeon and Anna are, and they got it. And there's other people in the Gospels that get it. Mary, when the angel came to her, she got it. She got what was going on. Joseph eventually got it. The wise men got it. The thief on the cross got it. Those who are poor in spirit, they'll get it. I'm going to close this, and I'm going to ask Jake and Danielle to come back up, and I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes and just ask for a minute to speak to your heart, because this is just a busy time of year, and can be an exhausting time of year and an emotional time of year for some people, a really disappointing time of year for some people, a lonely time of year. You can be with family, and that can make things difficult this time of year. And so if just for a minute, you know, you can put your guard down and say life is hard and you need help. And that's what they got. And life is hard because sin is real, and sin isn't just something we do. And it is, we've been saved from the penalty of sin by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we will one day be saved from the presence of sin when Jesus comes in his fullness. And we are being saved from the power of sin, but the power of sin is still real in our lives. And we just need help. We need lots and lots of help. And that's what Simeon and Anna got, and that's what Christmas is about. Jesus at one point said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father. And then he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. And with me you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Bible is it's a long book, but it's not a complicated story. There was a young couple that lived in a garden and walked with God. And the serpent convinced them that they could do life on their own without God. And Christmas is the admission that they were wrong. They were horribly, horribly wrong. And we need him so much. And in and through Jesus, and what he has done for us in his life and in his death and in his living again, God has made himself available to you and to me. Will you humble yourself and come to him and let him help you and join him in helping others?